We welcome you this morning. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, we believe it was Solomon, says something to the effect of making a lot of books is weariness and whatnot, and yet somehow they're goads to provoke people. So just relate that to making of many announcements, because we have a number of them that did not get in the bulletin this week, and so bear with me. And use them as goads to cause you to respond appropriately for them. Let me add a few before we get to the ones in the bulletin. Somewhere there are these things out there. This is a 5-page announcement about the Iron Chef contest. This announcement comes with the waiver of all responsibility by the pastoral staff. But some of the people are getting together, and you are invited to join if you have been married 30 years or less. Now, I don't know what that does to Bern and me, but I just read. But some people are coming down from Branson Bible Church, and they're going to have a contest with us. For those of you who don't know, Branson Bible Church is where Doris's brother is pastor. Steve's sister is the pastor's wife, so it's kind of a cross-marriage thing. But it's just a means of fellowship with another church. And so pick up one of these things if you're interested in it. It's going to be held next Saturday, starting at 4:00, and. And so there's ways to respond and whatnot, but it'll be fun. And if you're interested at all in this kind of an activity between us and some of the folks from Branson, get one of these things and respond appropriately. February 7th, the next Saturday, at 6:00 at the church, the youth group will be hosting a sort of a dinner night out for couples. And there'll be a slight cost for that, but not very high. And if you are interested in it at all, see Kristen for questions or to sign up, Kristen Carson, for that, to find out a little bit more about it, to sign up for it. The cost will be $5 a person. But this is, I think, the second time they've done this, and it's a good time. So that'll be the following Saturday, February 7th, and we'll put this announcement in the bulletin next week. But you can get a jump on it by talking to Kristen Carson about it or to sign up for your participation. Steve, and I'll add my name to the announcement. Just thank you all for the birthday cakes last Sunday night and for the birthday greetings and whatnot. It comes once a year, doesn't it, Steve? And we appreciate that, and thank you for those who took part in that. The Lewises had their baby. I think he came on Tuesday. I may be wrong on that. Isaac Paul, and we are glad for Nathan and Penny and for the safe arrival of this young man. And we pray God's blessing on that. In the bulletin, a couple of announcements. One regarding the Ireland meeting. They had scheduled a meeting next Sunday, February 1st, but Phil tells me that they have to have some kind of confirmation, perhaps with the tickets or something, by January 29th, so you need to meet today. If you are at all interested, we're not asking you to sign in blood or to give anything today, but if you're at all interested, meet up here after the service, see Phil. They need to have something definite by the 29th, so we cannot wait till next Sunday. So right after the service, if you would please, if you're at all interested, even just kind of thinking about it, possible, whatever, or firmly committed, if you would please meet up here, and Phil will need to get your names and talk to you a little bit about it. Next week, after the evening service, the mission committee needs to meet. And so if you're on that committee, if you would please plan on that, we'll have We'll repeat this announcement next Sunday as well, but we'll meet in our regular room after the evening service for the mission committee. We have several things that need to be looked at and a little time constraint on some of them. So please, if you're on that committee or if you're interested in that aspect of this work, please plan on meeting after the evening service next Sunday. There's an announcement here about the Turnbulls regarding the financing or some of the financial considerations regarding the very expensive treatment that Ian Turnbull is getting and is going to insurance and whatnot, but you all know how there's this and this and this and this, and it's these things that are building up to quite an expense for the Turnbulls. And if you want to help, there are a couple of different ways that you can do it through the church. Just designate a gift, or you can go to New Tribes on the web, or you can mail a check to New Tribes, and there's information in the bulletin. And if you would like to help, help them defray this expense, and it's an ongoing one, and probably be for quite some time still. Ian seems to be responding, but it's going to be a longer time. And so if you can help or want to help, then here are a couple of different ways that you can respond. Most of you who received the bulletin have probably read by now or after the service the bulletin insert. I would just like to make two comments on it. Number one, there's a statement in the middle of paragraph that to the effect that there's no decision been made yet. This is not fixed issue yet. We are seeking the Lord's guidance on this. And then the other thing I want you to get as you read through that is that the fact that we, the elders, desire your input. You can write it out on that paper, sign it, any form signed will do. Give it to one of the elders before next Sunday. So sometime this week, if you would please get your response. We don't want to eliminate anyone. If you were here in any way, shape, or form last week and got to hear or to note Trent Means, then you are able to respond as far as we're concerned. And don't think that you don't count. Don't think that we're not interested in what you have to say. So we would encourage you to respond based on what you heard and what you believe would fit our congregation. And we really earnestly desire your response to one of the elders over this week. And we would appreciate that you do that. Just, if you would, please, put your name on it, not so that we can take attendance or find out who we need to deal with. But what we have found in the past, that if you can just write an anonymous note, you just kind of scribble things. Just, if you have to put your name on it, you tend to think a little bit before you write. And so that's the purpose of asking you to sign it, to not to, nobody will call at midnight and, but we want you to have a reasoned response to the candidacy of Trent Means, and as I said, we really earnestly desire your response and your reaction to last weekend. So please, if you can, take an opportunity sometime before next Sunday to make sure one of the elders gets your written response. Next week will be communion service, and with all these other announcements ranging from Iron Chef contest to other things, we don't want to detract from the basis for our being here. And it happens to be, in God's program, in God's grace, it is the death of Jesus Christ that binds us together as believers. And so we will be having communion next week, and we would encourage you sometime during this week, take some time Perhaps read one of the gospel accounts of the events of the cross and the resurrection. Read some devotional material. Think, pray about the significance of Christ's death on the cross for you. And that will help in the blessing and the profit you receive from joining with us in the communion service next week. So do take some time. Chris is going to come and lead us in our service. The first hymn we're going to sing has the words in it, "Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee." And with all the stuff we've been reading in the newspaper about all the different groups of different faiths and this sort of stuff and the meaningless things that they write in terms of we all, you know, whatever, we sing this opening hymn to express our belief in the triune God, the only one who is holy, and there is no other God beside him, and it is to this one that we will be singing. It is about this one that we ultimately will be speaking, and it's in him we live. And so we'll have Chris come now and lead us in our service. Chris?
Well, if you take your hymnals and stand and turn to number 262, it is holy, holy, holy. Number 262. You are holy, and it's because of you that we gather together on Sunday mornings, because of the mercy that you had for us. And we just pray that today you would teach us more about yourself and help us to praise you fully. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let's turn back to number 234. Crown him with many crowns. Number 234. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Ron is going to come and read our scripture for the day.
It's 1 John chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 11 through 23. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to come to you. We thank you for leaving for us this record of the things that Jesus taught and how that teaching impacted a group of men that went out in the world and loved people. And through that, you brought people to yourself and loved a greater number. Sometimes we don't know what it means to love people. We don't know what it means to do the hard things to extend that love to others that you have extended to us. And we ask, Lord, for that grace to love, that we might do to others as you have done to us. This morning we think of Ian as he is struggling, as he is in a difficult place. Would you touch his body? And Lord, we're asking for a miracle, that you'd raise him up. Would you cause your comfort to be known to his family and those that attend to his care? And Lord, we thank you for hearing us and for what you're going to do in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just heard from God's Word, and as we prepare to hear the message, if you'll turn to number 381, we're going to sing Open My Eyes. And if this can just be the prayer of your heart, that God would open our eyes to the truths in His Scripture, if you'll stand, number 381. turn to the back of your hymnals, number 661. I'd like to read number 661. I'll start and you respond with the bold text. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not divide the evil, but rejoices with the truth.
It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Thank you.
This time, and while they're going out, we'll ask you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who teaches us. And even as we have just sung, we pray that you would illumine us, show us the truth that's contained in your word. Not just so that we can go out and know something, Lord, but that we can go out and live as your disciples, as your followers, as your people. Father, we use language very carelessly sometimes, and you do not do that. You pick words very definitely, and we need to know what you mean by that so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you and in a way that shows your glories and the truth of the faith to other people. So as we look at this familiar passage again, Father, we just ask that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to your word. Thank you for these who are here. We think of many things that are going on, things that keep our minds running and perhaps even in confusion, and fear or doubt or whatever. I pray that you would just quiet us before you and open us to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it might be useful to have a slight review of 2 weeks ago because last week was not in the Gospel of John. But you remember going into chapter 13, we are in a time of change, a pivotal time for the disciples. For the last 3 years up to this point, It was a rather simple issue of being Jesus' disciple. All they had to do was follow him. Just follow him around from Galilee to Jerusalem and to Judea and then back to Galilee, and just kind of, as he made that journey in that circle kind of several times, just follow him, and people would see them following him, and every time he stood up, they would see this group of men with him, and they would know that they were his disciples because they had been with Jesus. You remember in John chapter 2, he was invited to the wedding at Cana. And his disciples were invited too. And I don't think it was just, hey, bring your disciples. I think it was, bring these men. And in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, in these just a couple of several passages, Peter and John are hauled up before the council. And as they answered the charges against them, you recall that it said, and the members of the council took note that they had been with Jesus. So their identification as disciples was not exactly what they said, but with whom they were associated. And here was Jesus, and they followed him, and everywhere he went, they went. And it was that plain and clear. But now, in chapter 13, within probably 18 hours at the most, Jesus is going to be dead and buried. He's going to be gone. And when he rises from the dead, ultimately he'll be gone again because he's going to ascend to the Father. 40 days after the resurrection. But essentially, from this point on, Jesus is not here physically. And the question is, what will they do for their identification? If it ever comes to a matter of, I am a disciple of Christ and I need to prove it, what will they do? How will they answer that? Are you his disciple? How do we know? And so they needed an identification sign, and you remember, the Lord gave them one. It's the only thing that he ever said was, this is the sign of being a disciple. Now we assume correct doctrine. We assume a faith in Jesus Christ. We assume that certain things. But this is where he said, this is the way the world will know. See. Love one another. I'm in verse 34 of chapter 13. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we tend to think in terms of things as identifying. Every company I ever worked for as an engineer, we had a badge. IBM, we had just name tags, sort of. They were, you could get into certain areas with running it through a sensor. General Dynamics, we had badges to indicate certain things. CIA, we had badges, and they had all kinds of stuff on it that indicated where you could go and where you couldn't go. I mean, everybody has badges. And we tend to think in terms of things. I am a Christian because maybe I wear a cross. Or I have one on my car or whatever. Or a fish on my car. That tells people that I'm passing in a no passing zone that they're being passed by a Christian. Sometimes we base our identification by the church we go to. Of course I'm a Christian. I go to this church, whatever it is. Well, we have a creed. I'm a Christian because I hold to the Westminster Confession or whatever the creed is. See, we use these things. And the Lord talks about qualities of character, qualities of people, see, as Christians. And we talked about his new command in verse 34 and 35. Love one another. And we suggested a couple of things. The thing that makes it new, it's not new in the sense that they had heard it already in various forms in the Old Testament. But it's new now because we will measure love against Christ's death on the cross. self-sacrificing love to the point of death. And Ron read a passage on that out of 1 John. We'll look in terms of love not just as a social convention, but we'll look at love as a demonstration of the validity of our claim, the validity of our Christianity to the world. We'll look at love in a new sense as a new object. It's not just an ethnic thing, but it's related to fellow believers. And again, if you remember, and this is just all by way of review to set the stage for what we want to talk about today, but I just suggested a couple of things just off the top of my head, so to speak, about love. See, we can measure our love. Excuse me. Measure our love by our attitude toward each other. And you have to flesh this out. You have to read Scripture to find out what attitude we ought to have. But our attitude. We measure love in our conversation with each other. Profitable, maybe, in Ephesians 4. We measure our love by concern for each other. Ian Turnbull and Ken and Lisa in South Africa now. Or at least Ken's there with Ian. And difficult circumstances, our concern for them and how we show our concern by our care for them, just as an example. We pray for each other. We spend time with each other. We use resources with all these things with each other. See, and we ended with sort of a general question. Is my faith in Jesus Christ shown to be valid? And the answer is not, well, of course, because on such and such a day I gave my heart to Jesus. That's not the answer. See? Is my faith in Jesus Christ shown, demonstrated to be valid? Today we want to take that thought, love one another as a commandment, as a demonstration of the validity of our thought, and just depart a little bit from the going through the strict verses in John, and just talk about that to kind of, again, expand some of these things. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know? How do I know that you're a Christian? How do you know that I'm a Christian? What does this love one another mean? What is my life characterized by, and how do I look to somebody? See? And we understand that the general characteristic, love one another as I have loved you. See? The selflessness of it and the self-sacrificing of it. Selfless in that others are the object of my life, not myself. See? And the self-sacrifice, he died, set us an example, therefore there is no limit to my love. There, I think, at least one program to help Christians who love too much, you know, to kind of wean them from that problem of loving too much. And I say, not so. See, there is no limit. I've had it. I'm through. That's it. See. So that's kind of in a general sense, because he says, love them like I loved you. And so if you struggle with how do I love one another, as an evidence of my faith, I look at how has Christ shown his love for me? And that's a good place to start, good place to end, except Monday comes and we need to be down here a little bit. See? Love one another starts with, I'm going to reverse the two components. Let's just talk about the one another first. See? And in the context, the one another is the people here. Now understand, there's a world out there. And there are other believers out there, and I'm not negating them, but the primary context of this is here, the people we are with. This is where my love has to be shown. I don't demonstrate my Christianity by loving an unbeliever out there. That may be a proper working out of my faith by loving an unbeliever. But this is a love one another, see. And the thought being is, here I am, this is what you get, see. We don't pick our one another's. And loving one another implies a knowledge of one another because you can't love in isolation. You cannot sit in your living room and love by yourself. See? So you can't love without knowing who you're loving. See? You have to have an object. You have to have a person that you are loving. You may be think you're self-sufficient by yourself, but you can't love in isolation. See? So you look around. See? And the first thing when it says love one another, you say, do I know one another? See? And let me again, I think they're biblical, although there are no verses, but let me just give you some ways to say, how do the one another's fit into my life? I have to meet one another. I wrestle with it. How come it is so hard to walk up to somebody and say, hi, I'm John. I've noticed you around here for the last 3 years. I'm John. You know, I mean, why is that so hard for me to do? See, to meet someone. A meet a one another, see, at a talk, get to know one another, see, because that's who we're dealing with. Maybe eating together helps. There's something about a cup of coffee or a glazed donut that stimulates conversation. And if you drink enough and you eat enough, you really do. You grow together, don't you? I mean, we have monthly fellowship dinners. That's not just to give you a free meal. We have Sunday evening, a lighter meal after the evening service, and there are some purposes for that. But one of the purposes is, so you have somebody sitting there to talk to meet and to talk to. Sometimes we used to call it the ladies' Thursday lunch bunch because after the ladies' Bible study, some of them would go out to lunch. Maybe they still do. See, some of us, kind of an informal, flexible membership group, go out to lunch on Sunday, the Sunday lunch bunch. See. You're going to eat somewhere, right? A couple times a day. How about with a one another? See? Love one another. See? And maybe recreation, maybe work, maybe horrors visit, you know, do something. The object of this command, the way you show your Christianity, is sitting right next to you. You don't have to look very far. Or maybe it's just across the aisle or across the auditorium. I mean, it's not like, oh, I got to go to China. See? It's one another. And it's not hard, but it takes, and I'm speaking to myself, it's not hard, but it does take an effort. But I can't as much as I want to, for my own convenience and my own comfort and my own satisfaction, and just leave me alone. I can't do that because the commandment says, love one another. See? I will pray for you is not fulfilling this command. See? Maybe I will pray with you is. See? There's a one another involved. And then there's the other part. And so you need to think about the one another. I need to think about the one another. Easy to walk past each other. And that's not what he says here. And then the other part of the commandment is love. Love. And that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, and you might turn there. But before we get into 1 Corinthians 13 briefly, let me make some general remarks, as I did about one another. Let me make some general remarks about love. Love is not what you see on TV or what you hear from the entertainment industry or the image you get from the advertising industry, and those are the things that control us. See, our concept of love is given to us visually by those channels. See, and it's not a warm and fuzzy and whatever like we see. Love is really practical. Love is real. Love doesn't make believe. See, love doesn't fantasize. Love's eyes are wide open, not love is blind. Love's eyes are wide open. It sees reality in the object. And the feet are on the ground. It's not floating 3 feet off because I'm in love. See? Nobody's in love. Scripturally, their feet are on the ground. They're real. Because what love deals with imperfect people living with imperfect people. See? There's nothing make-believe about that. See? Love is imperfect people living a life among other imperfect people. And we can't get drifting off into never, never land with love, because that's not love. Look at some of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to talk about 4, 5, 6, and 7. But this is how love works out with imperfect people like me and imperfect people like you, and we love each other, see? Because the Lord says, love one another, see? And the more you get to know me, you say, whoa, he's not perfect. Could have told you that a little while ago, or a year ago, or 2 years ago. And some of you wouldn't have been surprised, but others, you say, whoa, I never, you know, imperfect. See? And that's maybe interesting when you think of that. The first characteristic of love in chapter 13, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians is love is patient. Now, why would love need to be patient? Did you ever think about that? The idea of steadfast, the idea of forbearing. See, the word is macrothumia, long wrath. Why would love have to be patient? And simply, just look, right? Look around. That's why love has to be patient. See? You have to put up with me to love me. I have to put up with you to love you. See? That's not a great revelation, is it? That somebody has to put up with me? It shouldn't be. See? But love does. Or with you, love does. See? Love recognizes and understands the problems that I have and puts up with it. See? Love is patient. And if you walk around on a short fuse and people have to avoid you because they don't want to set you off, you need to remember, love is patient. Interesting word. And love is kind. And this word for kind is a word that they have basically only found in Christian literature. This is a Christian word. Very few of our Greek words are strictly Christian. This is one of them, see. And it has to do with gentle. It's related to compassion and mercy. It's how you deal with somebody who's hurting. See, love is kind. Sometimes we think it's a great ability to be in your face. And love doesn't do that. Love sees an object in the weakness and in the hurt because of what they are, and love is kind. See? And love does not envy. Love isn't jealous. I don't look and say, boy, I wish. See? I wish I were like so-and-so. I wish I had that. People are richer or more talented or better looking or more popular or more successful or whatever. And love doesn't deal in those categories. See? Love is just not looking at someone else and saying, I wish about them. Wish I were like them, had that, did that, whatever. Love doesn't brag. Have a conversation sometimes with people, and no matter what you say, they say, well, I've done that. I've been there. Or maybe what you should have done is what I did because I did it better. I mean, you know, just constantly, I'm better. See, no matter what the situation is. Been there, done that, no better, no whatever. Love doesn't brag. It just doesn't reflect on itself and say how good I am. Even if it's true. And bragging doesn't necessarily have to be wrong. But love doesn't do it. See? And love is not arrogant, conceited, the concept of puffed up. I just don't inflate myself. You know. Stand in front of the mirror and say, boy, you are sure lucky to be looking at yourself. You know, just puff myself up. See. Or always looking at you and saying, I'm much better. See. I just don't puff myself up. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. See, I think maybe King James uses the word seemly. That's an old style word, but it's decent. See, what becomes a Christian? We have the name of Christ on us. Love doesn't act in such a way that is not becoming to me. I have an identity in Christ. And love doesn't act against that identity. And you see people doing all sorts of crazy things in the name of the Lord that are not becoming. See, we don't use that word much in our conversations. Love does not seek its own, and we've talked about that a little bit. It's not self-fulfilling. Any of you in one of these programs to increase your self-esteem, to fulfill yourself, to become all that you can possibly be? See, I mean, you don't have to go far to get 38 or 50 or 700 books on self-improvement. Love doesn't seek that. Love is not that self. See, love is not consumed by what it means to me, what it gets me. See, love is not worried about my world, my rights, my things. Love just is not self-centered. That is not the purpose of my life as a lover, to seek my things. And love is not provoked, and that has the idea of being provoked to wrath, to be made angry, and it gives you the impression that sometime you are in activities or with people that provoke you. Just do something wrong. Act in a way, do something to you, whatever. They provoke you. Some people say good morning, and it provokes you. And love does not get angry like that. You can't be poked. You can't be irritated. Whether it's real or imaginary, it doesn't provoke you. I guess the thought here, thick skin. Love is thick-skinned, see. No little slights, no little insults, no little irritations. People don't rub you the wrong way, see. There are no pains in the neck, you know. I mean, we have all these expressions. They bug me. Right? That's all irritations that come in from outside and provoke us, make us angry that they are doing that. See? Somewhere in Proverbs it says a man's discretion, see, makes him slow to anger. See? Love does not take into account a wrong. And I think maybe King James says something like, thinks no evil. Well, it's not that you don't have evil thoughts. It's that you don't look at something and think and reckon it as an evil against you. You just don't take that evil into account. That's what it means. See? Let your mind dwell on it. Calculate how bad it was. Keep a record of it to make sure you don't forget it and to make sure that you can bring it up at the appropriate time when you're really getting back at them. Love doesn't do that. See? It doesn't figure out ways to get somebody who's done wrong, you know, to them. It just doesn't think that way. It doesn't take into account that. You can see a picture of God there. He does not take into account, for which we're grateful. Love doesn't rejoice in evil or unrighteousness. We're not happy. We're not happy when something evil happens. like they finally got theirs, right? I can't wait for the day when they get theirs. I can't wait for the day when something bad happens to them and they see, you know, how good I am or something. We don't do that. We don't rejoice and consider it would be a good thing if they got theirs, even if they deserve it, which is a judgment that's not left for us to make. See, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but we are happy. We rejoice in truth. When someone shows himself to be dependable, when someone shows himself to be upright, when someone shows themselves to be living solidly, it makes us happy. I am glad that they are living that way. See, truth, reality. And love bears all things. And this is an interesting word. It doesn't mean that we walk around with this big bundle on us. I'm bearing all things. What it means is it passes over in silence. Something happens and I just shut my mouth. See? I do not pass it on verbally. I don't talk about it. See? Love covers. It endures in the sense of takes and just doesn't say a word about it. It would have to do with gossiping as well as sharing prayer requests. Call it what you want. Love doesn't do that. See. Love believes all things, and the idea is that there's an absence of suspicion. Why are they doing that? See. What's their real purpose? You know. I can't trust that person because I know there's got to be an ulterior motive. They say good morning and I'm suspicious, you know. Love believes all in the sense of takes things at face value and believes it, see. Not always digging to find out what's really behind it. And love hopes all things. That's not blind opposition or optimism, you know. It's just is not, well, it'll, you know. But what it means is love expects nothing but good from the object of its love. That's what I hope for. See, that the object of my love does good. See, that's hope in this context. And it's the attitude that says they'll do well. Someone says, "Do you know they're doing that?" And the first response is, "They'll do well." See, they'll be okay. Rather than, whoa, we better correct them, we better stop them, we better, you know, it's just, they'll be okay. They'll do well. That's love. And then, again, it starts with love is patient because there are those situations that just grind on us and we have to be long wrath. It ends with love endures all things, see. Because that word endures has a concept of just stays where they are. Love is not seeking to cut and run when it gets tough. Love endures. See? Remains under it. It holds out. See? And it's not saying love just takes it. But love actively stays there. Actively stays under it. It's a decision to stay under it. It's not just, well, I can't do anything else. I just have to take it. See? And the Lord says just simply love one another, and these are the characteristics of that love that he's talking about in John chapter 13. And you can't escape them. See, I can't escape them. This is the lifestyle. These are characteristics of a believer that people see and say they really are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. Now, I know every now and then you read about tough love, and there was a famous book put out a while back about tough love. And most of that stuff is just nonsense. It's just an excuse for just being hard on somebody. This is tough love. See, this is tough love. See, it's not tough on the object. See, tough love is not tough on the object. Tough love is, it's on me to be this way. And this is hard. But this is what the Lord says. And this is the love that we have because God loved us. We ought to love one another. See. So what do you think, right? Love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment we are operating on. See? We have his commandment. We have his example. We have this, if you will, description or set of characteristics, ways that love shows itself. And the only question for us is, am I obeying this commandment to love one another? See? Am I obedient to the commandment today? If somebody got to know me, would they say, John is a disciple of Jesus Christ? If somebody got to know you, would they say, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? He's not going to be with them, and he's not here in the sense that he had been before. We don't see him. We don't follow him. How do people know? It's only when we love as he loved us, and at least partially as it's defined here in 1 Corinthians 13. And we can only pray that within this body and in our relationships to other believers that we are obedient. We love one another because that's going to verify whatever testimony we want to have with each other. Let's pray. Father, we understand these words. They are not big words, Lord. They are not hard words. But may they be true in our lives, that we would be lovers of one another. And that people outside would see us and say we really are followers of Jesus Christ. So just use this passage to challenge, if you will, each one of our lives. Poke us and prod us with your word through your spirit that we would begin to love one another even as you have loved us. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals if you would, please. Turn to 362. If my memory serves me right, we have only sung this song once in the last 22 years. So we might have to learn it all over again. To make your life easy, we're only going to sing the first verse. We'll just sing it through twice. But look at the words. I love thee, I love thee, I love thee, my Lord. I love thee, my Savior. I love thee, my God. I love thee, I love thee, and that thou dost know. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. Love one another as I have loved you, and that will show. So we'll stand. We'll have the ladies play it through once. We'll just sing it through twice so that you get the words. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and lead us in a closing prayer.
Father, as we look at your word, we find you as a picture of what love is. And we think of how you have treated us with patience, with grace, with kindness and gentleness, with mercy. And I pray, Father, that as we consider what love is, as we reflect on it this week, and as we reflect on one another, may our thoughts be for one another. May our love exhibit itself in so many ways in our interactions with one another. And I pray, Father, that if we are filled in our hearts with coldness toward you, coldness toward one another, that you would be working in us, changing us and transforming us, that we would reflect the love that our Savior had for us. Bless the week ahead, and bless our times in which we show that love. May it be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.